Here's the pen. Okay, Parshat Noach. This week's parsha is Noach. Second parsha in the Torah. The Torah begins with creation. The world's created. 7 days. That's them.
I have a good question. Why didn't this Torah start with and you shall and the month shall be holy Noach?
Okay, so that's a good question.
No, I'm just kidding.
The world was created, and we have 10 generations listed in last week's parsha. We span over 1,000 years, and we reach Noah. And in this week's parsha, we're going to cover almost half the world. We're going to cover another 10 generations, but the first 20 generations that the Torah enumerates, those generations, they lived very long lives. Especially until Noah. So, our parsha begins with the world in a state of chaos. People are taking advantage of their military might. People are taking advantage of their strength. And the world has anarchy. There's some form of government around. But people are doing whatever they please.
People are also...
Women aren't being faithful to their husbands. Husbands are taking wives from other... husbands.
Stealing.
We're going to see that happens at the end of this week's parsha as well. The whole people of Plishtim came from the, if we'd say the Philistines today are the Plishtim, which they probably aren't, but the people of Plishtim, literally translated the Philistines, were people that came from two groups of people who used to switch wives back and forth. And from those two groups of people came these Mamzerim called the Plishtim. We'll see that's then in this week's parsha. So the world is not behaving the way it should. People are stealing from one another. There's thievery.
And they're stealing so little amounts that they can't get punished by the courts.
Maybe there weren't really courts the way there should have been.
No, but I was like reading a Midrash saying, they said like a guy would come up with a basket of peas, and everyone would take one pea, and he would be left with no peas left, but everyone couldn't get charged because they only stole the pea, and you can't like...
Okay. But the parasha, Pasha Pshat, the parasha seems to say that people were doing a lot worse than that. And so God is not happy with the world. And last week's parasha ends with God saying, I'll wipe off men from and animals. I'll wipe off all living creatures from the face of the earth. And Noach, Matzachin Ben Hashem. That's the end of last week's parasha. Noach, we saw, was the first person to be born without webbed hands. He had separate fingers. And Noah started working the land in a fashion that was more useful than all that preceded him. Noah was the one that invented the plow, figured out a way of plowing that no one before him had figured out. And now people had more free time on their hands because they were getting more food, and they used that free time to do terrible things. Noah had three children, Shem, Ham, and Yafes. And when God saw that the world was going the way it was, so he told Noah, it's time to destroy the world. The people are so sinful, I'm going to destroy it. Start building yourself a huge boat called the Teva. And Noah starts building it. Takes him at least 100 years to build that Teva. And the idea is that during the time that he builds it, he's going to tell people, hey, you got to do better. Now, when the people heard from Noah that God told them that the world's going to be destroyed, so they said, why should we have kids? So when they'd have marital relations, they'd emit the sperm on the floor. They'd seat it not to impregnate their wives. They'd say, why do we have to have kids? God gave us a commandment to have kids, but if he says he's going to destroy the world, so okay, we won't have kids. Noach is going to build this ark and bring into the Teva. He's going to bring all the animals and the Shadim, all living creatures, and his wife and his children. And then the world's going to be destroyed. And then Noach is going to rebuild the world. Noach is one of three people who saw the world. He saw a beautiful world. He saw a world destroyed. And then he saw a new world. Another one we're going to see is Eov. He saw three different generations, Noach. Noach saw the world before the Mabul, at the Mabul, and afterwards, and in all these generations, Noach was a tzaddik. He was a righteous person. Eov also. Eov had great wealth, and then his children died, his daughters died, all his wealth was destroyed, all his health was destroyed. He was sitting in pain and agony, and he didn't rebel, at least with his mouth, and finally God gave it back to him. Things got better.
I have a question.
Sure.
There's some that say if Noach would lived in Abraham's time, that some say he would be a bigger tzaddik, some say he wouldn't be a tzaddik at all. But in fact, he did live 58 years of Abraham's life, right?
Okay.
So he was still considered tzaddik, right?
Seems that way. Seems according to the measure he was a tzaddik, yeah. Some say that when the pasuk says Bidorosav, in his generations he was a tzaddik. The question is the pasuk coming to say he was an even greater tzaddik, or is the pasuk saying he was a tzaddik but not that great, only in such a generation? But he definitely was a tzaddik. The only question is the pasuk coming to say praise when it says in that generation he was a tzaddik, or is the pasuk coming to take away a little bit from the praise? But he definitely was a tzaddik. The pasuk says Noach ish tzaddik.
But we also know that he didn't. We also know that he didn't like encourage people to repent. But
we know he didn't do a good job at it. But Chazal tells that he spent the years that he was building the teva telling people you have to repent.
Yeah, right. But he was like.
Seems that on some level he wasn't doing a good enough job.
Mm-hmm.
We don't find, by the way, that Noach prayed for the people.
Right.
Like, in the beginning, like all these instructions, like how to build the ark. So it's written about the three stories, like in the middle for animals, up for human beings. So, if at the time the instructions were given, until the time the flood came, it's 100 more than 100 years, right? And people are supposed to repent. So, if people are supposed to repent, like how does he know, like that he doesn't need another floor for human beings? Like in the beginning, when he starts building the ark, he basically doesn't know how many people there come on. It might be that a lot of them repent, and therefore, like, I don't know.
Well, the measurements of the ark make it a huge thing.
Is the purpose of the ark like saving some righteous animals and people, or is it just to continue the creation?
The way we see again and again is that God gives a decree, and that decree could come out in different manners. And depending on how we act, we'll decide how that decree comes to play. God says the Jewish people will return to the land of Israel with greatness like when they left the land of Egypt. Right? They left Egypt with great miracles, the sea split, they had great help from God when they entered the land of Israel, they conquered all the nations, they're a sovereign nation, they conquered the land of Israel. We spend a few hundred years in the land of Israel, we sin, the land is destroyed, we're exiled, and we have a promise that we'll get back with the same great miracles. When it comes time to go back, half the people say, we don't want to make Aliyah. More than half the people, most of the people say, we're not coming. So then that promise, when God said it's going to be that great, it has to come to fruition in a different manner, because we're not deserving to get it that way. So that prophecy that there's going to be a great return comes to play in a lesser fashion, in a fashion that's not as great as the coming in time of Moshe. When we come, it's because the king, the Persian king, gives us permission, and he gives us the money to build the temple. We're paupers when we enter the land of Israel. The Bible says in Ezra that when they rebuilt the second temple, there were people there, some old people who still remembered the first temple. And everyone was rejoicing and they were crying. Why were they crying? Because they remembered what a beautiful temple the first temple was, and this didn't come close. So where's the promise? Well, it wasn't a promise. Where's the prophecy? Every prophecy has the points that if we live up to them, they'll be that way. And if not, then they could be interpreted a different way. So God says it's going to rain. There's going to be a mabul. What does the word mabul mean? Does the word mabul mean from the Lashon lehovil, to lead, that it led everything, it wiped everything down into the land of Babel? Does the word mabul mean from Lashon bilbel, it mixed everything up? Or does the word mabul mean bala, it wiped everything out? Those are three understandings in Chazal, what the word mabul means. Another understanding says it's a Lashon of Navla. So, even when it starts raining, God begins with light rain. If the people will see that Noah's entering, and he has this miracle, all the animals are coming and they're entering the Teva, and they can't touch them, they can't harm them. The people had said, if you try entering that Teva, we'll beat you up. And God's protecting Noah. And what do the people do? They say, okay, we'll go up to the mountaintop. If God will bring a flood, how bad could it be? They don't repent. So the rains, when they begin, it starts raining, and that rain could be a rain of blessing. So even after the 100 years that they were given a chance to repent, and even after all the warnings they've received, God's still giving them in the last second another chance. Chazal say, if a person says Hashem is a vatran, that Hashem is willing to give away, he's willing to overlook things, people say, nah, he doesn't care. Yivatru meyav, his intestines God will let go. If a person thinks that God lets go when people do things wrong, just because he doesn't react right away, then that person, God will let him go. But the truth is that God is Erech Hatayim. God doesn't let go, but he's slow to anger. He says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to give people another chance, another chance, another chance. It's not that I'm overlooking what they're doing. It's not that I'm going to forgo everything that they did wrong, but I'm going to be Erech Hatayim. I'm going to be slow to anger because I understand what man is made out of, and I'm going to give him another chance.
120 years plus 7 days. That's a lot of time.
That's one medrash. There's another medrash that says 100 years, right? There are different verses. Right, from Mr. Shela, right?
Doesn't the Chumash say 120 years till he took the book?
It says in the end of last week's parasha of Yu Yomav Me'av Esrim Shana. God said, I can't stand the sinfulness of man, and therefore I'm going to give him 120 years. So the question is, what does the Torah mean by that? Does the Torah mean that was from the time of the decree that 120 years to repent before God brought the Mabul? That's one pshat. It's end of Bereshit. Or is pshat that now the average lifespan is not going to be 500-600 years, but rather...
No, that it took Noah 120 years to build the
Ark. That I don't think it says in the
No?
It says in the end of last week's parasha.
Rashi says it, right?
Right, and Rashi brings that. We had mentioned that the sinfulness of the people in the time of Noah was stealing from one another, serving idols, and having illicit relationships. If we look at the world around us, so we're taught that God maintains a balance in the world. The places where there's the greatest holiness are going to be the places where you'll find the greatest impurity as well. And the Gemara, for example, says that outside the land of Israel, the non-Jews who serve idols, they're all fakers. They're just doing what their forefathers did. They don't really believe in it. And this has halachic relevance with regard to the wine that they touch. Do we say it's Yain Nesech? Do we say, how worried are we that they libate the wine for their idols? Libation was a form of serving idols. They pour the wine, so to speak, as an offering for the idol. So in the land of Israel, it was very common that anytime they got their hands on some wine, they'd say, Zeus, this one's for you, and they'd pour it. And they were very, very fervent in their beliefs. Outside the land of Israel, so they weren't as fervent. They didn't really believe. They just, this is what my father did, this is what his father did, so this is what I'm doing. So this has halachic relevance. The Gemara says, the goyim in chutzar, it's minag avosim b'yadeim. They're doing what their forefathers did. Same minag. By the same token, though, the Gemara says the Jews in Chutzlarts, they're not really serving Hashem. They're just continuing also. One Gemara says they're off the Avod Zar B'Tahara. They're not really serving Hashem. They're just serving idols in a pure fashion. What does that mean? So they're not serving idols. That means that the service of God in Chutzlarts isn't as good as in the land of Israel. But this shows us that there's a balance in the world, where we're going to find the greatest service of Hashem, we're going to find the greatest desecration of Hashem. Inside the Beis HaMikdash, the prophet Yechezkel tells us, people were bowing down to their son, pulling down their pants, and showing their other aperture to the Kodesh HaKodashim. How could such a thing be? In the Beis HaMikdash, it seems like they were Jews. Yeah, it certainly seems that way.
There was no Romans?
What? No, not the Romans. The Romans did terrible things, but the Jews did too. Inside the Beis HaMikdash, this is going on. So you could say, maybe this isn't kashrut. said, no, first Beis HaMikdash. Yechezkel was talking about the first Beis HaMikdash. They were serving idols, they were serving the sun, bowing the other way, and turning their backs and showing something else to the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies. So wherever we're going to find great holiness, we're also going to find great purity. There's always going to be a balance. God maintains a balance in the world. If there's going to be greater potential for holiness in the land of Israel, there's also going to be greater potential for all kinds of satanic cults and everything else here.
Still today.
Probably. There's still the potential for good here, so there must be the potential the other way as well. According to one opinion in the Gemara, the entrance for Gehenna is in Jerusalem. The Gemara asks, how do you get to Gehenna? So the Gemara says a few options, and one of the options is it's in Jerusalem. If you look around in the world, one of the things that Western civilization has destroyed, one of the holy concepts in Judaism that have been trampled on and totally demolished, is the holiness that's supposed to be between a couple. The idea that when a husband and wife get together, it's something holy. The idea that a couple getting together and having marital relations is something holy. The idea that in our Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKodashim, we have two kruvim, we have two angels, one the shape of a young male and one the shape of a young female, and they're together like a husband and wife, represents a form of holiness. When we speak about a couple being together, we speak about a couple doing something. Vayeda Adam es chava ishto. Adam nu chava his wife. It's a form of connecting, the holiest connection that a person can have. If you look around, it's not the picture you're getting. One of the most difficult things that couples have today is to think of being together as something holy, as being, as loving another person. The world constantly presents us with a picture of, I want that girl because I love me. The focus is always on me. The Torah focuses on loving her. We say, I love you, but it's like rabbis always say, do you love fish? You don't love fish. If you love fish, you put them in an aquarium. You love yourself. That's why you're eating the fish. So a lot of rabbis said that. It's not mine. So the same thing is true with couples. In the time of the Mabul, one of the things that was most destroyed was this concept of marriage. God created the world, Adam and Chava. They're supposed to remain faithful to one another and together have children, bring up those children. Well, before the sin, they had children born mature, age 20, but the idea was that a man and a woman together form Adam. Adam, the high level of man, is the connection between a man and a woman. A man who isn't married isn't in Adam. He hasn't reached that level of Adam, the level where he has potential for greatness. He can reach certain levels of greatness, but the Gemara says he's lacking a lot. He can't make it to the highest levels if he's not going to be married. In the time of the Mabul, the people did the exact opposite. They took the act that's supposed to represent holiness, that's supposed to represent pure connection, and they used it as something purely physical, something that had nothing to do with connecting with the other person. Now this problem has been going on forever. One of the things that Judaism stands out, if you study historically, is in the view of the home and in the view of the idea of a relationship between a husband and wife. How many rooms were in the Teva? We know the Teva had three floors. The Ark had the bottom floor for garbage. I don't understand that. I never understood why they couldn't throw the garbage out a window. But maybe if they had windows, then the rain would come in. I don't know. The second floor, the middle floor, was for the animals, and the top floor was for the humans. Why did the humans need such a huge floor? I also, I don't know. I figure the middle floor was...
Food
also.
Oh, yeah, okay. Men and women were separate. They couldn't have marital relations, and that's another thing. We have a rule in Judaism that when the world is in a time of pain, when there are things going bad in the world, then couples separate. So that doesn't mean that just because things aren't great in the land of Israel now, every couple separates. There are halachic classifications, what's called the time of trouble, and when it comes time to get married, you'll learn it. But this is the first example we see of that. The world was in time, things were going bad, the world was being destroyed. So God says, hey Noah, you, your children, the animals, this isn't the time to have marital relations. You also have to be in sorrow over what's going on.
So that
the animals didn't have relations either with each other?
They weren't supposed to. There were
raven.
Two animals. Oh, very good. The raven and the dog.
And the dog, right.
Right? And Ham.
And Ham.
Noach son Ham also
came up black.
Transgressed. That was one of the reasons he was cursed to be black. So the Teva had 900 runes. And the Teva was supposed to be made of a wood called gopher. Gopher is a type of wood that when it goes in the water, it hardens. And the idea was that this represents the Rishayim, that when they start sinning, so they get harder and they do worse.
Now, how come fish weren't destroyed?
Because fish hadn't sinned. Chazal tells that every animal sinned. Started going the cat with the dog with the wolf with the fox. They each started intermarrying. And
man.
It seems to be, yeah, that man's sin affected the animals. And so all the animals were punished. But the fish, they didn't do wrong. Now, Noah's building the Teva, and it seems like his sons weren't doing so well. As I'll say, his sons were only saved because of his merits. They weren't old enough to be punished, so they got in on his bandwagon.
You mean they weren't old enough?
Yeah, they were old, but Chazal tells that in those generations you had to be older than nowadays. Today a person has to be 20 in order to be punished by the heavenly court, or at least have the understanding of a 20-year-old. He has to be 13 to 13, you're a man, and you can get punished by the courts down here. But until you're 20, the courts in heaven don't hold you accountable. Only
and
from 20 on.
It must have been like, what, 100?
So, somewhere around there, yeah. So, Hashem brings the Mabo, and he tells Noah, bring 7 of the pure animals and 2 of the animals which are not pure. Notice that the Torah says the animals which are not pure. Asher eineno tohoro. The Torah doesn't say the defiled animals, animals that are tameh. And that teaches us a rule that we're supposed to talk dibra Torah lashon nekiyah. The Torah spoke a clean, pure tongue. We're supposed to speak a clean, pure tongue. And we should try to speak in the cleanest fashion possible, which means if I could say what you did was bad, or I could say what you did wasn't good, I should prefer to say what you did wasn't good. Bad is a more negative thing, correct? Now, this is, of course, is assuming that I get the point across. If I'm not going to get the point across, then I have to use whatever term I have to in order to get the point across. The Torah does use the word tameh because it has to get that point across. Yeah. Now, Chazal tell us, looking at what the Navi says, the prophet says, "Al kein al yisomav lo yirachem Hashem." Therefore, Hashem won't have pity on the yisomim. We know that Hashem is considered avi yisomim. He's the father of orphans. Hashem is dayan almanos. He's the judge who takes care of the widows who have no one to take care of them. He judges for them. And yet, the Navi tells us that God won't have any pity on the orphans, won't have any mercy for the widows. Why? So the Navi lists a bunch of things, and in the end he says, V'chol pe dover nevolo. And every mouth is speaking dirty things. So Chazal tells us, from this pasuk we learn out, that if one speaks foully, one speaks dirty things, then that brings terrible things to the world. God doesn't have pity even on the things he ordinarily does have pity on. So over here we see two aspects. One, that a person shouldn't speak dirty things. What's considered a dirty thing? So the Gemara says, everyone knows when a kala gets married, it's because she wants to have a husband, she wants to have a husband to have marital relations with. And if anyone says that, that's considered speaking foul. So, that's an idea of what the Gemara considers foul language. And for that, the Gemara says, that's why the Navi says, "Al kein al yisomav lo yirachem Hashem." Hashem won't have pity even on the orphans. Hashem tells Noach, make the Teva.
Won't have pity on the orphans?
Will not. Even though ordinarily Hashem does, Hashem says, I'm going to punish the land, I'm going to punish the people, and I'm not going to have pity even on the orphans. Why? Ki kulo chanefu meira. They're all being chanef. Umeira, they're doing bad, they're all doing it's a nice way of saying it, not sure, okay. V'chol pe dover nevala. And the Gemara understood that the emphasis is on the end of the pasuk. The fact that kol peh dover nevala, every mouth is speaking foully, that's the main reason why such punishment came to the Jewish people. Okay, God tells Noach, I want you to come to the Teva, because I've seen you a tzaddik. Now, Noach had a lot of terms describing him. He was tzaddik, tamim, a lot of terms describing him. Yet when God speaks to him, he tells him, I saw you as a tzaddik. So from there we learn out the rule that even though I might have a lot of praises to say about a person, but when he's not here, I could say all the praises. When he is here, miktzat shvachosh ladam befanav. You only say a little bit of the praises that you have to say about a person when he's in the room. V'chulo shelo befanav. When he's not here, then keep it on. Say it all. And that's a rule also how we treat one another. God tells Noah, I'm going to make a treaty with you. Don't worry, the people are threatening. They'll beat you up. They'll kill you. They'll break down the teva. You won't make it. I'm making a treaty with you. And this is the first treaty we encounter. And the question is, why does God have to make a treaty with man? Isn't God's word enough? He said so. Believe him. So one answer we already mentioned earlier, that when God gives a prophecy, so it's always open to interpretation. God told Noah something's going to happen, but Noah has to live up to it to an extent, otherwise it could be interpreted differently. So when there's a treaty, the treaty says, now I'm not going to judge you from now on. This is a promise. Rav Fisher said that the way to understand this is, think of a couple. A guy meets a girl, they go out, it's going good, it's going better, he's getting more excited, this is it, she's going to be my wife. And it's time to get engaged. Today's the day he's going to pop the question. So he prepares, can't sleep all night, he gets the ring, everything's ready, he shows up, and he thinks, if only she'll agree to marry me. If only she'll agree, I'll always do the dishes. I'll always take out the garbage. I'll never raise my voice in the house. He's thinking, I'm going to do everything for this girl, right? Now, he could do one of two things. He could do what the average guy does, which is bring her the ring and find a unique way of offering her, will you marry me? And whatever she'll say, yes or no, they'll continue with life. And we all know that 2 years down the road, he's going to forget everything he thought that day. He won't be taking out the garbage. He'll rarely do the dishes. And hopefully, he won't be raising his voice, but who knows? But he could do something else. He could tell her, I want this minute to be eternal. I want to take the way I feel now and extend it for eternity. And therefore, I'm going to make you a promise now. I'm making you a promise that, whatever he wants to include in that promise. What's he saying with that? He's saying, I value who you are now, and I recognize who you are. I want to maintain that vision of you, that understanding of how much you are special to me. I want to maintain that forever, even when I'll forget it, even when things might not be going so hot, even when you just backed out of the driveway into a brick wall and bashed up our new Porsche. Even when you just gambled all the money we had stored away for the last 15 years and lost it. Even then, I wanna be the husband I feel like I should be now. So the idea of a promise is that we take a minute of special connection and we extend it. We don't let it pass in time. And that same concept goes with a bris. God says, I know you might not live up to where you are now. Things might go up, things might go down. Any other prophecy will be defined based upon who you are and what you're worthy of. But now, we're going to make a treaty. You won't live up to it? This is still going to be so. God makes a treaty with the Jewish people, they'll never be wiped out. Why does God have to make such a treaty? If we'll always live up to what we're supposed to be, then we don't need such a treaty. The reason is because God is cognizant of the fact that we won't live up to it. There'll come a time where if not for that treaty, we'd be wiped out. So God makes a treaty. God makes a promise. He says, I won't wipe out the Jewish people. I promise. God does a miracle. All the animals gather to enter the teva. There are three people who had this miracle that all the animals gathered at their feet. The first is Adam, Adam Arishon. Adam had all the animals gather at his feet, and he named all the animals. The second one is Noah. And the last one is Moshe. When Moshe had to recognize these animals are kosher and these aren't, so God gathered all the animals at his feet and started showing him, this is kosher and this isn't. These are the chayot, the wild animals that are okay.
Why don't you just tell them how we know today? Split hoofs?
God said that too, but the chayot, the wild animals, are identified by specific names. You have to know which animal, and God showed it. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah had to be saved from that rain. And there was a specific ark that was supposed to be made in a specific way. And God told Noah, Zed, this is how I want you to make the ark. Chazal tells that every time we encounter in the Torah the word Zed, it means there was something there to be seen, either physical or a vision. God told Noah, Zed, this ark. Noah saw a vision of an ark, and that's how he was supposed to build it. Moshe Rabbeinu was told, you'll see a new moon, a slither, just like that. Zeh, achodesh hazeh lachem. This is the new month. God showed him the moon. The new moon, so he'd recognize it. God told Moshe Rabbeinu, I want every person to give machatzita shekel, half of a silver coin. Zeh yitnu, this is what they should give. God made a silver, half a silver coin appear out of fire, and showed Moshe Rabbeinu, that's the coin. Moshe Rabbeinu was told, take a chunk of gold and make a menorah, special candelabra. How did I do it? Moshe Rabbeinu wondered. And God showed it. Zeh. The Zeh Maaseh HaMenorah. This is how the menorah is supposed to be done. A menorah appeared out of fire. Moshe Rabbeinu analyzed it, saw it, and then he knew how to build the menorah. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. God opened up the rains from heaven and the rains from underneath. And this time there were giants in the land. The giants thought, oh, we'll just put our foot over the holes. We'll be okay. So God made the water come out steaming hot, and it burnt the flesh off their feet and
stuck babies in it.
Okay, I don't know that medrash.
Yeah.
Can't hear you. Can't hear you. What? Oh, 40 days and 40 nights.
No, the water.
Wells.
Right. So we'll get that in a second.
Through the gano.
Why was it 40 days and 40 nights, and why were they punished with hot water? It's a Gemara. Might be in the Zohar too. I don't know Zohar. But the Gemara, okay. So now I know it's in the Zohar too. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that Birotchin Kilkilu. We know that the sperm comes out hot, so they messed up. We said that they defiled that. So God paid them back with boiling water. It takes 40 days for a child. When a woman conceives, in halacha we say it takes 40 days from the time that the sperm meets the egg till we have, halachically, the beginning of man. Within the first 40 days we say it's just water merging together. So 40 days is how long it takes for the beginning of man. They didn't want to begin man. They were doing everything they could to not impregnate their wives. So they were punished with rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Chazal tell us that in order for the mabul to come down, God changed the constellations in heaven. He took out two stars from this constellation, put them there, and took out from Mazal Kima, the Gemara says, and that's the tail of Tleh, of the sheep. And that caused everything to change. There was no day, there was no night, there was no summer, there was no winter. Everything went haywire. Noah was in the Teva.
Why was the only one who survived Og?
So that medrash isn't very clear. There are some that say it's a mistake. There isn't really such a medrash.
Yeah, there is
and
a medrash.
If,
the oak living outside the...
Yeah, so I know there's a medrash quote. So if you do the math, it means that Og lived over 1,000 years. So they want to say that there's... When we approach midrashim, so we have to know that some midrashim mean to tell us exactly what they say. And some midrashim tell us something, and there's an idea behind it, but they don't literally mean what they say. There's a medrash that says that Bilam was Lavan. And there's a medrash that says that Bilam was Sancheirib. Well, the pasuk says in Yeshua that Bilam was killed. So how could Bilam be Sancheirib? What happened? He was resurrected? So Ibn Ezra says, and others say, that the idea is that the evil source that was within Lavan came back in Bilam. If you want to look at it Kabbalistically, you could say the neshama of Lavan came back in Bilam. And the neshama of Bilam came back in Sancheirith, etc. So the same thing here. Do we say this was literally Og? Yes, no. There is such a medrash. The medrash says that he promised Noach and his kids, I'll serve you after the Mapple. And so Noach and his kids, they threw him food out the window, out of the table. Okay. And are those that say really Og didn't last? Actually, even though the pasuk says Kirak Og Nishar Miyeter Harefoim, but it means that he was so evil, he wanted to take Avram Avinu's wife Sarah away, right? Chazal say, okay, yeah. According to one medrash, Og is Eliezer. If you want to bring the drashim, Eliezer, the servant of Avram, was the giant Og. Okay. So there are all kinds of medrashim, but Pashup Shad says everyone was destroyed. So we'll stay with that for now. We have a mabul, and we're almost out of time, right? Maariv is at 7:35, yeah? So we have 5 minutes, yeah? Is that watch accurate? Yeah, we're okay.
No, it's 7:33, actually.
That's 7:35.
Okay.
2, 4, 6, 8, 9.
No, no. Okay, so we'll continue tomorrow night.